Well, good morning. Morning. It's good to see everybody out. We have a good group. I was talking to a couple of people this week about our numbers. I think we've been doing pretty well. When you consider how many we have that for health reasons or age reasons or going through different medical conditions are not comfortable coming out, and certainly that's understandable. The fact that we've had such good groups here I think is wonderful, and I'm glad that you're here today, and we're glad that everybody is joining us on Facebook today. If you want to, go ahead and be turning over to Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin our lesson there in just a moment. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 4. I don't know if you have a favorite verse in the Bible. I'm going to guess that for most of us here, this verse is, if not our favorite, one of our favorite verses. It is certainly that for me. As a young man, I didn't think of peace when I thought of Christianity. I was a rebellious young man. I was not in submission to Jesus Christ. And I thought as preachers, as people who were just too old to have any fun anymore and were trying to ruin mine. When preachers would talk about sowing your wild oats, I would go, yeah, they would get my attention momentarily. But I was for it, not against it. So the idea that I, as a human being, could have peace because of this religion that I was taught did not match up to me until I learned what it was. So I kind of learned about this verse in reverse. I learned what it was to have peace with God before I read this verse and it was meaningful to me. But I will tell you this. Once you have peace with God, once you have true faith in God, and then you read this verse, it really strikes you. Because it says through the inspired word of God what you feel inside. And it validates the state of peace that the Christian has. And I also want you to know that this is a twofold verse. I believe that it's talking about anxiety in our day-to-day troubles. I think it's also talking about the idea of anxiety and not having peace with God. So we're going to deal with those two aspects today of having peace with God. Cast your burdens on Him is the title of the lesson. You'll see why we talk about that in just a moment. So we're going to cast our burdens on Him. But one of the burdens we're going to cast on Him is the fear and the guilt that we have before a holy God. So let's begin by reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And like I said, if you didn't know when I mentioned that verse exactly where it was or what it says, as we read it, I'm sure you'll go, oh yeah, I remember that one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I always expect clapping whenever we do that. It's my little joke. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let me tell you something. I didn't understand that last verse for a long time. Because I thought of God as somebody who was set against me. I thought of God as someone who was looking out to judge me in any way he could. I thought of God as waiting for me to mess up, examining and testing every motive that I had and remembering every false step in my life so he could hold it against me. So the idea of having peace with that God didn't make sense to me. Well, we're going to talk about that because as Christians, we have peace with God. And I think sometimes when we read peace of God, we think peace of mind. And we cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. And we think about, well, that means my day-to-day troubles. It does mean that. But it also means the idea of my day-to-day troubles aren't as meaningful once I have true peace with God. Because you can't have one without the other. If you think of prayer as a way to relieve your anxiety and you're not correcting the fact that you're in view of the wrath of God instead of the peace of God, you can't get to where you don't have anxieties. We must deal with the wrath of God. We must deal with the fact that we are not at peace with God. And we must come to peace with God before we can cast our burdens on Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about these two ideas of at wrath and at peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 is where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Notice here how he talks about the idea that we were set against God. Well, when I'm set against God, I don't have peace with God. But then once I do have peace with God, notice how it changes my behavior. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a bad state to be in. There's no peace with God there. It doesn't matter how much I pray. It doesn't matter how much I try to cast my anxieties on Him. If I don't have that peace with God, if I'm set against God and God's face is set against me, nothing else matters. It's a dry and barren place. It's a place where there is no Spirit of God. It's a place where there is no water and no food and no help. It's a terrible place. That's where we are before we're reconciled to God. But notice how things change in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Christ is our peace. How do I have peace with God? I must be in Christ Jesus. I must submit to God. I must recognize the gift that God has given to mankind. I must say to God, yes, I realize this is your sinless Son, this is your spotless Lamb that you have put on the cross. I realize that He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And Lord, I will respect that sacrifice by following Him. That's how Christ is our peace. We come to God through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there's no way to get to God. John chapter 14. Harry Bromley's not here to quote it with. Every time I would say this verse, Harry would mouth it with me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. If I can't get to God, if I can't be reconciled to God, I have no peace with God. Thank God, Jesus Christ is our peace. Verse 14 again. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You need to understand here that he's talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. Verse 15 now. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Through the Spirit, through Christ, we come to God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And that peace should change our life. That peace should lead to a lack of anxiety. Not about my day-to-day troubles per se, and we'll get to that. Right? We all have job problems. We all have children problems. That goes both ways, right? Children have parent problems. Parents have children problems. Churches have member problems. Members have church problems. On and on and on and on. We have different problems and different things that give us anxiety in this life. But our relationship with God should not be one of those. Killing the hostility. What is my state before I enter Christ? What is my state between me and God? It's not peace. It's open warfare. It's wrath. When God's wrath rests upon me, how can I have peace in any other aspect of my life? I cannot. Until I kill the hostility by coming to God in faith through Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. I had Mitch actually read the verses we're not going to study today, just because I wanted to fill in the whole gap here. But we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 4, read verses 9 through 10, and then skip down a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 9. The reason I have peace has to do with this funny-sounding word that's called propitiation, or your Bible there may say atonement. What it means is this: God is hostile towards us. That needs to change. The only way that that hostility can change is if an atoning sacrifice, a propitious sacrifice, there has to be a sacrifice so great that turns God's wrath toward me into a smile. I must come into the good graces of God. I was listening to a minister trying to express this concept earlier this week, and he said, for men and women, our life is a life of propitiation. When you do something that makes your wife mad, do you know what you spend the rest of your day doing? Offering propitious sacrifices. Why? Because there's hostility, right? Don't go to bed angry. Well, how do I not go to bed angry? Here, I'm fixing to make... Don't ever do this. I'm fixing to tell you something not to do as a man. Just tell her to live with it. Just tell her that's the way it is and she's going to have to get over it. I see you smiling. You better get in there and wash some dishes. Especially if you're the wrong one, right? Occasionally it happens. I mean, it doesn't happen a lot. But occasionally, I'm in the wrong. So what do? I try to make her happy. I say nice things. I apologize. I wash the dishes. I vacuum the floor. Not that it ever needs vacuuming in our house. I do those things. Why do I do those things? Because I want her to smile again. I don't want there to be hostility between me and my wife. I want there to be peace. So I make propitious sacrifices to get back in her good graces. Now that pales in comparison with the relationship between God and man. Because the wrath of God rightfully rests on me. I can't wash the dishes enough to make God happy. But Jesus can, and He did. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 reads like this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. When God's wrath remains on us, we will not live. So that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We have peace with God because we are back in His good graces because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're ever going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, it's not going to be because you're worried about that package that may get here in the next couple of days and you're anxious about it, or that birthday card that you sent to someone that was a day late and you're hoping it's going to get there and you're praying about that because you're anxious about it. That's not everything that's involved in Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God that passes all understanding has to do with the propitious sacrifice of Jesus Christ that puts us into the good graces of God. And once I'm in the good graces of God, I, like my marriage relationship, has peace. Peace. Passes all understanding. Look down in that same chapter to verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Look at this phrase right here. That we may have confidence for the day of judgment. If I have confidence for the day of judgment, you know what I don't have? Fear. Because the perfect love of God through Jesus Christ has given me peace with God, has put me into God's graces, therefore I do not fear meeting God. So I can say, like John in Revelation, the last chapter there, Amen, come Lord Jesus. If you don't have peace with God today, you fear the judgment, and rightly so. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted it and obeyed it, then you are at odds with God and His sacrifice. Woe be unto you. Woe be unto you. Let me tell you why I'm doing this sermon. I'm not doing this sermon to make you peaceful. I was thinking this week about the sermons I've been doing lately, and I like to do positive sermons. I love to talk about the grace of God. I love to talk about the forgiveness of God. I love to talk. The message of Christ is good news, not bad news. I like to preach it that way. But I was thinking about a phrase that a preacher said to me one time, Brother D. Bowman. I've only had one significant conversation with Brother D. Bowman. And I'll never forget this. He said, you must storm the will. You must storm the will. And to storm the will, sometimes you have to point out the fact that judgment day is coming. The reason preachers do hellfire and brimstone preaching is because they want you to avoid that. They want you to know. The good news is you can escape the bad news. But to get someone to give their life to Jesus Christ, you have to put the fear of God in them. You heard the phrase, a come to Jesus meeting? You know what that means? That means somebody yells at you so bad that you're intimidated. That you feel you have to do something because you have fear. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't have peace with God, you should fear. I'm not your friend if I let you leave here today and not know that the judgment day is coming. And if you get to the judgment day and you said to God, no thank you. That son you gave on the cross, no big deal to me, buddy. Then you haven't killed the hostility. The wrath of God remains on you, and you should fear the judgment day. Because Christ's propitiation that He has made for your sins, you have not accepted and you have not obeyed. And you are not in the good graces of God. But for those of us who have, we have confidence on the day of judgment. So that peace with God, that lack of anxiety has to do with our salvation. That praying to God has to do with the fact that we have peace with God. Now from that peace with God, and let me tell you something, you must start there. You cannot skip the first part of the sermon and jump to just the happy stuff. Okay? You can't just go, oh, I prayed to God and all my troubles went away. If you haven't entered into the propitious sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have peace with God, and I don't care what your earthly problems are. You don't have peace. But now that I have peace with God, I am free from my daily anxiety. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. Now, this is where this sermon turns a little more pleasing. Because I think of Philippians chapter 4 that way. What a blessing it is to pray to God and know that He cares. Jesus talks about this in Luke. We usually study this out of Matthew. I usually preach it out of Matthew. But it's stated a little differently in Luke, and I thought for an exercise we would deal with it there. And Luke uses this phrase that, as a kid, whenever preachers would talk about God knowing the hairs on my head, that really impressed me. As a young, I would imagine that for just a moment. Have you ever looked for ticks or something on somebody's head, hopefully not, but just it does occasionally happen. Your child has lice, and you've had to pick through the nits, right? That. You think about that. Now you think about the idea that God has every hair on your head numbered. That impressed me from a very young age. Luke uses that phrase in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Where does Jesus start with this? Jesus starts with those who do not have peace with God, those upon whom the wrath of God still remains. Jesus rightly says, fear him. But then about us, he says this. Are not five sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valued than many sparrows. The moving thing about Philippians chapter 4, the reason it's everybody's favorite verse is, it's a comforting verse. God knows. God loves. God cares. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful thing to know that Jesus Christ died for us, that we can have peace with God, and that when we have peace with God, when we knock on the door of heaven, that God's face is not set against us, that we are in good graces with the Father of heaven, and that we can come to Him, and He knows and He cares. People make much of the phrase personal relationship with Jesus, personal relationship with God. We have a personal relationship with God. That's what this verse tells us. How personal? As personal as a God who sees the sparrows. Wendy and I were outside the other day, and there were some little bitty finches. I mean, they're tiny. And for some reason, they were hanging out with us for a while. I mean, they would let us get within 6-7 feet of them. God knows where every one of those is. He knows you so intimately, He can number the hairs on your head. Can you come to that God? If you've made peace with Him, you can. Can you come to Him in trusting faith that if you ask, He will give you? That if you're in anxiety about this world's goods and this world's things, that God will actually work in your life. And that's the key. Do you have faith that if you pray to God, He will really act? That was my problem in understanding this verse, among other things. I was in rebellion to God. I didn't have peace with God because I had not been brought into the good graces of God. And I didn't believe God was really going to do anything anyway. If I pray and have not faith, I might as well not pray. Jesus says, pray in faith. Back up one chapter to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Again, we're familiar with this from Matthew. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 reads like this. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Is the word might in that passage, by the way? No, it will. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know what the Holy Spirit brings in the life of a Christian? Peace. Why? Because we know God is near. If I've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ and I have peace with Him, then I'm happy God is near. It's comforting God is near. And it will alleviate my anxiety if I have faith. I'm saved. What can man do to me? Christ is on my side. What can man do to me? God lives with me. What can man do to me? Strike me down today. I live on. What can man do to me? Strike me down today. You just rid me of years of pain. You send me to an eternal heaven to live and to be with God where there is no more death and there is no more Hades because they passed away. There's only God. When you live like that, then the simple everyday cares of this world fade into the background. The Bible also tells us that if we pray anything according to the will of God, He answers our prayer. Prayer is not some casino. Prayer is not some kind of one-armed bandit that we put our money into and we expect things in return. We pray according to the will of God. Lord, let Thy will be done. And make me okay with it. Two more verses I want to show you before we close. Three verses before we're closed. Two before we close. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 gets us, Dave always gets on to me because I say it's the end and I have an invitation verse and he gets mad at me. Proverbs chapter 30, great verse. Have you ever heard the prayer about I wish you enough? It goes around on social media from time to time. This is the closest thing you have to the Bible of that ideal, and I think it's excellent. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Because notice here that the writer is talking about what are we praying for? If I pray for a brand new Lamborghini, odds are I'm not going to get that. I can't read Luke chapter 11 and it says, well, right there, Jesus says, ask and it, I will be given, knock and it will be opened. I asked for a Lamborghini, why didn't I get it? I asked for a Tesla, why didn't I get it? I asked for a Jaguar, why didn't I get it? No. Not God's interest. You know what God's interest in me is? How much service I can do in the kingdom. When I pray for sick people, you know what I pray for? That they be given more service in the kingdom. That's the only reason God lets us live. Otherwise, my life is in vain. If I'm not serving Christ, then why should God grant me more time? If I'm serving Christ, there's reason. But what God wants us to understand is we do need enough. We're going to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 for those of you who know that verse. But let's read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 and 9 to set our way. Two things I ask of you. So this is prayer. Okay? Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's a lesson for another day. I'm trying to get to this second phrase. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't need a Lamborghini, and God's probably not going to give me one, but I'll tell you what God is going to give me. Peace. Peace with what I have. Now, the prayer here is, I need enough. Right? Never misunderstand that. It is okay to pray. Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6, for our daily bread. We are to pray for God to meet our needs. Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 that if we cast our burdens on God, that He will care for us, that He will provide for us more than even He did for Solomon, who was arrayed not as well as the lilies of the field. And forgive me, I butchered that from one end to the other. God will give us enough. God will give us what we need. If God gives me what we need and I have peace with God, I have no anxiety. One of the new phrases in popular culture is food anxiety. Have you heard that phrase before? You may have heard it within the idea of schools being out during the summer and people that are on lunch programs or whatever the idea is. People will get together. This is a good thing. We've donated to this ourselves out of our family. And they go to schools and they pack lunches for these kids. Why? Because they have food anxiety. You know what that means? It means they're so poor they don't know where their meal's coming from. There's no peace in that. You may have peace with God, but you don't have real peace. You need enough. Give me neither hunger nor starving. Don't make me so rich that I think it's all about me. I curse God. Don't make me so poor that I steal. Give me enough. With the words of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9 ring in our ears, now we go, forgive me, I didn't put this on the board. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I missed a slide, I apologize. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because I think to understand this verse, you have to understand the idea of having enough. Because Paul says something in verse 6 that he follows up in 7 that has to do with what we have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If I'm not anxious about my meal, if I'm anxious about my next meal, I need to pray for that. If I'm not anxious about my next meal, I need to pray in thanks for that. If I have a roof over my head, I need to pray for that. If I don't have a roof over my head, I need to pray that God fixes that. And God promises the Christian, by the way, He'll take care of it. And you know, we are His agents, we are His messengers, we are His angels on behalf of that. No Christian should ever be anxious for food or for shelter or clothing. Shame on the local church. Shame on us if it ever happens. We are God's instruments for answering prayer in that regard. Never forget that. We are here to take care of one another. No Christian should be anxious for food. No Christian should be anxious for shelter. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I have to have enough, right? Paul says that. Paul says, if I have food and clothing, with these to be content. I have to have enough. But if I have enough and I have peace with God, where's my anxiety? Should be none. The things that we worry about are not the things of God. I used to worry that the phrase keeping up with the Joneses would run out of favor. It's been reborn in the phrase keeping up with the Kardashians. You know, I have never seen that show enough to have a comment on it, so if you're more knowledgeable of that show than I am, I'm glad for you. But let me tell you this. When I'm worried about what other people think, when I'm worried about what other people that have more than me in this world think, when I'm worried about any of those things, when I'm jealous, when I'm envious of other people, I'm not going to be at peace. And let me tell you, those are not the things of God. The things of God are having enough and having God. Godliness with contentment is enough. If I have anxiety about those other things, I need to check myself. I need to repent. I need to pray and I need to ask God to cast those things out from me. He will send His Spirit, Jesus says. He will strengthen me to overcome those things. He will strengthen me to overcome my anxieties. Because if I turn to Him, by definition, if I'm turning to God, I'm turning away from the world. And the world is the source of my anxieties. The Christian who has enough and who has God has great gain. This is a schizophrenic lesson, I understand that. I'm alternating between peaceful things and not so peaceful things. Let me end with a not so peaceful thing. Do you have peace with God today? If you don't, I want you to feel it. I want you to know it. I want you to be tired of it. I want you to fear the one who, after you die, can cast you into hell. And I want you to turn. And I want you to say to God, yes, Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the ability that I can have to have peace with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to be a Christian. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Let me tell you something, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, God hates you. He doesn't hate you because of your sin. He hates you because the great sin that you have is as trampling underfoot the blood of His Son. You don't want to meet God in that condition. There's no peace there. I want you to know that today. If you have not in faith confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, resurrected from the dead, the Son of God, if you have not been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins, that sin is going to carry you to hell. That sin causes you to not be at peace with God. There is still hostility that has not been killed with God. You are still hated by God. Verse 4 starts with a but. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If God is not your Father, and God is not your Father because you've not been born again, God is not your Father because Jesus is not your brother, then how dare you knock on His door? How dare you read Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and get any peace in that? You should not. But if you have peace with God, and He's your Father, He is near, He dwells with you, and He will open if you will knock. If you're not a Christian today, we can solve that. God has already solved it. All you have to do is submit to Him and walk in the light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is no better news. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.